Well, I'm going to be right this week when I say it, but good morning. Last week was not so correct at 4 p.m., but this week it is definitely the morning, so great to see you all. As I begin this morning, I want to ask you to do something with the person next to you, and that is I want you to tell them something you know about Akron or Cleveland, Ohio. Well, that didn't take long. So as many of you know, my wife Jillian was born and raised in Akron, and Jillian and I lived there together for about 6 years. And there aren't many reasons to know much about Akron or Cleveland, Ohio. But what you might not know about them is that in the 1900s, Akron was the Silicon Valley of America. It was the center of innovation, and around the 1920s, it was the fastest growing city in the country. But since the 70s and 80s, it's been in decline, along with a number of other Midwest cities. And so Akron is known as the Rubber City. It's the headquarters of Goodyear and Firestone, but along with a number of other manufacturing cities, in the 70s and 80s, it took a downturn. So Cleveland was similar to that, a manufacturing city, had a boom time early last century, but then has been in decline since then. Cleveland also has another particular quality about it, and that is it has the longest record of professional sporting failure in America. So the city of Cleveland went 52 years without a professional sporting championship. So across NHL, the hockey, across the NBA, the basketball, and then Major League Baseball. 52 years, no Cleveland team won anything. And that is why Cleveland has been referred to by people from other cities in America as the mistake on the lake. But in case Jillian ever listens to this message, for the record, it's also full of wonderful people, great music, food, and natural beauty. But in 2002, something dramatic happened. Akron began to be talked about around the country for an overwhelmingly positive reason: the emergence of a young basketball phenomenon called LeBron James. Born and raised in Akron, LeBron gained national attention in high school as the heir apparent to Michael Jordan. He was drafted by the Cleveland Cavaliers, and for the first time in a while, residents and particularly sports fans of Akron and Cleveland had something big to be proud of, something even to boast about to other cities in the country. In 2007, LeBron led the Cavs to the NBA Finals, and Nike, not one to miss an opportunity, came out with this commercial.
But I can remember, yeah, everything.
And alongside that commercial, they also plastered billboards around the city with that same slogan on it: "We are all witnesses." It seems like a crazy statement. We are all witnesses. Is it really all? Isn't it just people who've been to the games, or people who actually care about basketball, or people who are invested enough in LeBron to want to talk about him? No, they were right. If you've lived in Cleveland or Akron at some point in the last 20 years, you are a witness. At some point, whether in person or on TV or in the media, you have seen or heard LeBron James. You can't not have. Whether about victories or defeats, championships or betrayals, LeBron has been the number one topic in town. Being a witness isn't something you choose to be. It's something you are because of what you experience. And for the people of Northeast Ohio, being a witness to LeBron James was something they were excited about, something they were proud of. Even before LeBron won an NBA championship with the Cavs, Nike put this commercial out.
Once I saw a young man, I was just mesmerized.
It looked like somebody built him. The creator said, use these legs, put on these arms.
He was at the three-point line.
He said, no.
He was about maybe 9, shooting half-court shots.
Woo!
He like the best player in NBA?
We pick our players.
That's for sure.
I didn't know he was gonna grow to be 6'8".
He has a way to know where to go and how to do it.
Maybe like being sucked into a vortex.
He's everything.
Mega superstar.
I like the way he scores. Threes, twos, dunks.
Rock solid body.
He always called me Dub for whatever reason. I'm not sure.
He just jammed it with two hands and had to dodge the backboard before he came down.
He had it back here.
I would cross you up and then I'd dunk in your mouth.
Oh my goodness. That's it. That's it right there.
Oh, I'm definitely a witness.
I'm a witness.
I am a witness.
I'm a witness. Definitely I'm a witness.
I'm a witness.
I'm probably the number one witness.
See the pride, the joy, the wonder, the enthusiasm to be part of it and to be associated with LeBron. Now, maybe LeBron James and basketball isn't your thing, but we all have things we get excited about. For Australians, maybe you saw Shane Warne, or Greg Norman, or Tim Cahill, or Winks, and it's a moment that you will never forget. Or maybe there's a TV show that you can't not talk about. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I bet there are some people in this room who watch Married at First Sight and then have to talk about it the next day. Or maybe it's your kids or your grandkids. You're so proud of them, you can't help but talk about them and show pictures of them to whoever you encounter. We all have things that we're witnesses of, and it brings us great joy to be able to share with others about them. For those who witnessed the ministry of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, it was an experience that had to be talked about. When Jesus arrived on the scene in Nazareth, he made a powerful declaration. We find in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." When Jesus is saying that, he's saying, "I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one who's going to bring freedom and healing and justice and blessing to God's people." Jesus was declaring himself to be God's chosen one, the Messiah, sent to rescue humanity from its sin and to bring God's people into eternal life. And so as Jesus went from town to town, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, healing all kinds of sickness and disease, casting out evil spirits and raising the dead, many people became witnesses of his life, his teachings, and his miracles. Often we think of Jesus' witnesses as his 12 disciples or the people who chose to follow him. But thousands and thousands of people saw him, heard him, and even touched him. They are all his witnesses. Anyone who encountered his love, his wisdom, his power, his compassion, his truth, his justice, his mercy, even just his silent presence, they became witnesses of Jesus, whether or not they believed in him or chose to be his disciple. But amongst his disciples, we find great enthusiasm to talk about him with whoever will listen. In Acts 4, we find this, "Then the religious leaders called Peter and John in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard.' And then 1 John 1, John writes, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." They wanted to witness to Jesus. They couldn't help witnessing to Jesus. They found great joy in inviting others to join them in knowing him. They had seen, heard, and touched the greatest event in human history. God himself taking the form of a human and rising from the dead. And that's all they wanted to talk about. And who can blame them? Now for us, I think it's fair to say that no one here has experienced Jesus in a physical form. But if you've encountered truth as you've read or heard the Gospels, if you've experienced peace or joy as you've been in God's presence through prayer or worship, if you've seen bodies, minds, or relationships be healed in response to prayer, if you've been filled with love and compassion beyond your own resources, if you know what it is to stand with supernatural power against injustice, evil, and oppression, or you've seen others do the same, then you are a witness to Jesus. You may not have chosen it. It may have caught you by surprise, but you are a witness to Jesus. For all of us who call ourselves Christians, we are his witnesses. And even for many who don't call themselves Christians, they too have witnessed him. And being a witness to the love, power, mercy, justice, and goodness of Jesus is a really awesome thing. The reality, though, is that being a witness isn't all joy, happiness, and put me in a Nike commercial so I can tell the world about him. Being a witness can also involve a sense of responsibility and justice. If we were to witness a crime, we would have a responsibility to give testimony to what we saw and heard. If we were to witness someone sharing an urgent warning of imminent danger, we would have a responsibility to share what we have witnessed with others. You can't just Marie Kondo being a witness. It's not just about, does this bring me joy? Often being a witness actually has a sense of responsibility about it. And the Apostle Paul understood that. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me." In other words, he's saying, I want to bear witness to Jesus, but even if I don't want to, I must. I must. I am compelled. This is a trust that has been given to me. And that's not true, obviously, about being a witness to LeBron James. It's not a responsibility. You can talk as much or as little about him as you want, and that's fine. But being a witness to Jesus is a responsibility. And as humans, we react to responsibilities differently. They can feel heavier to us, maybe less joyful. Another complicated aspect of being a witness is that our testimony can be opposed by others. And again, if you testify about LeBron James, you're not going to be opposed, except maybe by diehard fans of Michael Jordan or Kobe Bryant. But when you testify about Jesus, you will be opposed. That's what Jesus himself said. He said, "If they oppose me, they will oppose you also." And that's not an enjoyable thing, to be opposed, to be criticized. The third complicated reality of being a witness is that we can bear witness to something even without meaning to. And what I mean by that is we can't just switch on and off when we are bearing witness to something. For example, even though I may not often explicitly talk about my marriage with Jillian, I am constantly testifying about it in the way that I talk about Jillian. In the hours that I choose to keep in the office and the times I choose to go home, in the relationships I form with other women or the way I interact with other women. I'm constantly testifying. I'm constantly giving witness to my marriage. And the same is true with Jesus. We're not just bearing witness to him when we're talking. We're also bearing witness to them with to him in how we live our lives. In the moments we choose not to say anything about him. And in how we treat others. And the fourth way in which being a witness is complicated is that eternal destinies are at stake when it comes to Jesus. And not just the destinies of those we do or do not testify about Jesus to, but our own destinies as well. Jesus says in Matthew 10, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." In other words, Jesus is saying, if you don't come to my defense in front of people, then I won't come to your defense in front of the Father. That's heavy. That's significant. And so I think the reality for many Christians is that we find ourselves in this situation where we believe the truth that was spoken about Jesus by the angel at his birth, that he's bringing good news of great joy for all the people. But our actual experience of being a witness to Jesus is complicated. So whenever someone gets up in church and talks about evangelism, a word that means announcing the good news, that is bearing witness to Jesus, it can bring up in us a sense of discomfort, maybe even guilt and shame, a feeling that we're not being good enough, that we're not doing enough. And that's pretty much been true for me my whole life as a Christian. I have a strangely vivid memory of when I was a child, and this was still in England, so I would have been younger than 8 at the time. But I remember telling my best friend Duncan about Jesus. I remember vividly where we were. We were sat on a little patch of grass next to a lamp post in a little English cul-de-sac. And I remember telling him that there's a God who made him and loves him and that Jesus died for him and that he can know him and that he really doesn't want to go to hell. I remember that vividly. What I don't remember vividly is how Duncan responded to that. And so over the years in my mind, I've kind of formed these scenarios of how he might have responded. The first scenario I thought of is that as I'm talking, he was sat there thinking, "You asked me if I wanted to come out and play." The second scenario I thought is that as I was talking, he was distracted in his mind, constantly thinking about how big my head was. My head was the first thing to grow, and then my body spent 20 years catching up. And so as a 6-year-old, I can imagine Duncan sitting there just not hearing words, but just like, it's like an eclipse of the sun in front of him. Or maybe he did respond really spiritually. Maybe we had a moment as two little young English lads, and he prayed the sinner's prayer, and I baptized him right there in a puddle on the street. Maybe that happened. Or probably most likely what happened is that I finished my little message to him and he said, "Can we go play football now?" Because that's what we did. The thing is, since then, I have very few memories of actually talking to someone and explaining explicitly the gospel to someone in my life. Outside of my roles in church or in Christian ministries, I've had a lot of conversations about God or about my own faith with people who aren't Christians, but there's a threshold that I've always found difficult to cross, and you might relate to this as you hear it. It's the threshold between talking about God and Christianity as something that's good for me and talking about God and Christianity as something that the other person needs. That threshold for me. has always been a hard one to cross. And I can think of a number of conversations I've had with people where I've come up to that threshold and then shied away and kind of meekly nodded as the other person has said, well, that's good for you, but religion's not for me. So on many occasions, I've been where you guys are today, sitting in a church, listening to a preacher talk about being a witness to Jesus and about the need to take the good news out into the world that doesn't know him. And on some occasions, I'll be honest, I've switched off. I've tuned out because I didn't have the energy to deal with it that day. But on other occasions, I've said to myself, okay, this is the time I'm going to do it. I know I haven't been doing this up until now, and I know I've heard messages like this before and said, this is the time I'm going to do it, and not done it. But this really is the time that I'm going to do it. This is the moment that I'm going to change myself. This is the moment when I walk out this door, I'm going to be different. I'm going to testify to Jesus, and nothing's going to stop me. If you've already switched off today and tuned out because you feel like you don't have the energy to deal with this, then I want to invite you back in because I've got good news for you. You're absolutely right. You don't have the energy for this. And that's the point. Alternately, if you've been sat there summoning up the inner strength and determination, and you're girding your loins, and you've been saying to yourself, this is the time. I'm going to become an evangelist today. Doesn't matter how many other church services or sermons I've sat through and thought this, today is going to be the one. Then I have bad news for you. You can't do it. This won't be any different to all the other times. You might last a day or a week or a month with your new enthusiasm, but it'll fade. Because there's a truth that I believe God revealed to me as I was preparing this message, and this is it. You can't will yourself to witness. You can't will yourself to witness. You can't summon what you need from within yourself to do it. You don't have the power. It's beyond you. No amount of will or determination on their own can get you there. You can't will yourself to witness. And here's why. Because to truly witness to Jesus with your life, this is what you need. You need to be free from your fear of others, from your fear of death, from your need to please others, from your need to avoid awkwardness, from your self-centeredness, from your half-hearted faith, from your need to be in control of your life, from your habit to distract yourself from difficult realities, from your false beliefs about hell and heaven, from your need to justify yourself by comparing yourself to others rather than Christ, from any love greater than your love for Jesus. You need to be free from your fear of being rejected and alone, from your weariness and indifference about life, from your pride and arrogance, from your individualistic mindset, from your false beliefs about others, for example, that they're okay without God, from your lack of compassion for others, from your addiction to busyness and social media, from your lack of confidence that you know how to do it, and from your habits built up over years, if not decades, of not witnessing to Jesus when you had the opportunity to. No amount of willpower can do that. Think about it. As humans, we need personal trainers because our will to exercise isn't enough. And the only thing standing against our willingness to exercise is the desire to sleep in, or how good that bag of chips and TV show looks like. How do you think we can will ourselves to witness when we've got all these things going against us? You can't will yourself to witness. You can't do this on your own. It's not in your power to become a consistent, active witness for Jesus based on willpower alone. As I was thinking about this truth, Jack-Jack from The Incredibles came to my mind. For those who aren't familiar with Jack-Jack, here's a little taste.
Triangle. Good. House. Not that good. Campfire.
No! Don't panic! Leave me on fire! Leave me on fire!
Sometimes I think as Christians we can take this approach to try to get ourselves to witness. It's the Jack-Jack. We concentrate, we clench, we strain in order to set ourselves on fire. But we can't. That's not how it works. The Bible lays out a different path to truly being people who are free to witness to Jesus. And the first step is this, to repent and believe. These are always the first two responses to the gospel. We find it all through the book of Acts. Repent means to confess that you haven't lived according to God's will, to turn away from the way that you've been living, and to set your life on a path of obedience to God. And believe means to trust God at His word. What He says about you, what He says about Himself, what He says about others, what He says about heaven and hell, to trust Him that what He says is true. If you are a follower of Jesus, but you haven't been an active witness for Him in your life, then this is where you need to start. You can't skip ahead and just decide to do it. You need to express your repentance and belief to God and say, God, I haven't lived for you in this area of my life, and I'm sorry. Would you forgive me because of what Jesus did for me on the cross? And would you help me to believe in the truth of your word and to live according to it? So I want to give you a minute now. If that's you, if you know that you haven't been obedient to God, that you haven't been faithful with this responsibility to witness to others about Jesus, if you haven't seen it as a joy, but instead as a burden, something that's brought guilt or shame, then take this moment to confess that to God, to repent, and to express your desire to live differently. I know for me, in this moment when I'm aware of how different that life looks, that life that's on fire for Jesus, that life that is actively, consistently testifying to Jesus, I become aware of how different that life looks to what my life looks like now. And it seems overwhelming, impossible even, that God could change me so much. And so if you feel that, I want to encourage you that that is the Holy Spirit speaking truth to you. When you become aware of your incapacity to change yourself, then you're in a position where God can really start to transform you. The second step on this path in finding freedom to witness is surrender. When Jesus called people to follow Him, this is how He said it. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. In other words, being a disciple of Jesus means giving up our way of living before we met Him. Our priorities, our values, our plans, our goals, our hopes, our fears, and surrendering it all to Him. Throughout the New Testament, we find this being described as a kind of death. That our old self, our old life is dead, and we've begun a new life with a new self in Christ. If you think about the list of things that we need freedom from in order to witness to Jesus that we looked at before, the reason why these things have power to stop us from actively witnessing to Jesus is because they all involve little deaths. Being an active witness to Jesus involves loss. In one way or another, all the things we looked at before involve either a loss of comfort, a loss of control, or a loss of validation from others. One of the big reasons as Christians we aren't very motivated to witness is because when we do, we experience these little losses, these little deaths. And they're deaths of a life we're still trying to hold on to. And so we pull back in that moment. In order to be truly free to witness, we need to let go of that life, that part of us that seeks control and comfort and needs the validation of others. We need to surrender it. We need to nail it to the cross with Jesus. We need to die to it every day. Because if we encounter this death or loss when we're in the moment of needing to bear witness to Jesus, we'll probably turn back and shy away. Our old life needs to already be dead. And need for control needs to already be dead. Our need for comfort, dead. Our need for validation from others, dead. Then, when we're in those moments, we have nothing more to lose. We've already given it away. And so we'll be free to boldly proclaim the glory of God and the love of Christ. And we see this in the example of the Apostle Paul, who describes the life of a Christian as having died and now being raised in Christ. And we see the truth of that in the way he lived his life. He surrendered everything to God. He became all things to all people so that he might save some. He was willing to become foolish and weak and dishonored so that the good news of Jesus might be seen to be wise and strong and worthy of honor. The Apostle Paul was free because he had surrendered. His old life was gone. He had nothing else to hold on to except Christ. And so in those opportunities to witness, he had nothing left to lose and only more of Christ to gain. Thirdly, on our path to being free to witness, we need to be clothed with power. The power to witness doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from God. We can't will ourselves to witness. We're not Jack-Jack. We can't set ourselves on fire. Jesus' last words to his disciples before he went to heaven were these. He said, "Wait for the gift my Father promised. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Our power to witness comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do, that he would bear witness to Jesus. And that's what happened. In Acts 2, when Pentecost came and the disciples were gathered, and then what seemed to be tongues of fire came and dwelled above them. And from that moment, they were enabled to speak in other tongues and boldly take the message of Jesus to the world. And again, in Acts 4, we find the disciples gathered together. They pray, the Holy Spirit comes, and they go out with boldness. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's power. We need the Holy Spirit to give us a tongue from heaven that is on fire to speak God's word to the world. True freedom to witness doesn't come from our own willpower. It comes when we repent of our rebellion against God and trust his word to us. When we surrender our lives, our comfort, our control, our need for validation to him. And when we are filled with his spirit and given new tongues to boldly testify to him. Let me say this one more time. You can't do this on your own. You can't make it happen on your own. You can't will yourself to witness. You can't set yourself on fire. You need the Holy Spirit of God to transform you and give you a new tongue. And think of what benefits will come when you do. Not only a far deeper relationship with God as you fully surrender your life to Him and get to know His power and love in the challenges of life, but Lord willing, the incredible joy of seeing someone come to know God for themselves and put their trust in Jesus and find His joy and hope and life. To see someone have their eternal destinies changed from death and destruction to life and perfection. Let me pray for us. Oh God, we thank you for the good news about Jesus. Father, that you sent your Son because you love us so much that you don't want to see us left in our sin, left in our hopelessness, left in our captivity, but you desire that we experience fullness of joy, of life, of freedom, and of hope. So God, I ask for all of us this morning, myself included, that you would rid us of any idea that being a witness to you actively, consistently in our lives is down to our own will or decision-making alone, Lord. But help us to take these steps, to repent, to believe, to surrender, and then to keep coming to you, that you would clothe us with power and give us a new tongue as of fire to take your good news to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.